All right, good morning. Good seeing you guys here. Great to have you with us this morning. As always, our usher is going to come forward, give us an opportunity to just continue to worship and trust God with our finances. And so if you want to worship God in that way, and invite you to participate in that. Now, I also want to draw your attention to the blue form that you can find inside your program that's related to Merge. And Merge is an event that we've designed as an environment to help people get connected here into smaller communities of people. And you walk in here and, you know, on a Sunday, there's, you know, 1,200, 1,300 people that may, you know, be wandering around. It's kind of difficult to kind of have any close connections with people. And so we want to help those connections happen. And so Merge is an event that we've designed to make that. Already we've had over 100 people sign up for this Merge. And so you're not going to be the only one. You're not going to walk into a room where there's like five people and you're like, awkward, you know. So so there's plenty of people that are going to be there. And so I'd love for you to get involved with that. You can fill that out and drop it in the offering bag as it comes by, or take it to our information center right through those double doors in the back. And there's a box with a Merge sign where you can drop it off. And also, if you've been looking for a way to serve here and to get involved in leadership, man, we'd love for you to consider hosting a group or leading a group. And you don't have to be a Bible teacher or seminary type professor. We just need someone who wants to help create an environment where people can feel comfortable and can come together. And so if you're interested in that, we'd love to talk with you about it. You don't even have to say, I'm definitely doing it. But if you're interested, we'd love to partner with you, let you ask us some questions and see if that's a good fit for you. So last 2 weeks, we've been in this series called Above Ground. If you've missed one of the past 2 weeks, I'd encourage you to go back and maybe listen to one of the introductions online, or you can get it off our website, or you can get it on the podcast off of iTunes. Listen to it so that you can kind of get some of the groundwork for where we've been headed and where we're going for the next several weeks. But basically, the main emphasis of this series centers around this idea that as we grow closer to God, the scriptures say that the evidence that we're growing closer to God is that He begins to change us. And that these certain character qualities begin to grow in us. And they're not hidden. They're not the things that people can't see. But that they're actually, they're displayed in our lives so that people can actually see them. And so the Bible calls these fruit. And we talk about how fruit grows above ground. And that fruit doesn't ever grow beneath the soil like vegetables or like roots can at times. But that it always grows above ground where people can see it. And so many times that we assume that growing closer to God or becoming more spiritually mature means that we know more than other people about the Bible, or it means that we're involved in more activities or we do more spiritual or religious stuff. And yet the Bible says that's not the case. The Bible says that as we grow closer to God, as we mature, what happens is we begin to change and these fruit begin to show evidence in our lives. And so look again with me on the screen. We've been hanging out in this verse for a while in the last few weeks. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so each week we've kind of going to take a look at one of these and kind of dive into them, recognizing that it's not by our own strength or by our own willpower that we can produce these things in our lives, that we can't will ourselves just to, you know, be more joyful or to be more kind or to be more gentle, but this is something that God does in us. And so last week we looked at love. And we dove into this one scriptural definition of love that talks about that love is not self-seeking and that love is not selfish, and that so many times really our idea of love is really marked by selfishness, where we love what people do for us or we love how certain people make us feel. And so we end up trying to use people or we end up trying to manipulate people to get a certain feeling from them, or, you know, get people to make us feel a certain way or to give something to us. We end up treating love oftentimes like an investment. And you hear people talk in those language or those terms often, but what that implies is that you'll get something in return. And so that frustrates us when the Bible calls us to not have love that's selfish or self-seeking, where we love not expecting anything in return, but we love because God calls us to love, and that we love selflessly. And as we do that, and as we learn to love and to love and to love without expecting anything in return, it's then that we begin to understand the cross and understand the kind of love that God has for us. But this week, what I want us to do is I want us to look at this next character quality that Paul lists here in Galatians 5, that he says that's within all of us, and that as we grow closer to God, that he will grow it inside of us. And it's this character quality of joy. There was a rather joyous occasion that had been leading up to in the last few weeks in our home. Many of you know that I love baseball. Baseball is a big passion of mine. And as of last night, my Chicago Cubs are in first place, so very excited about that. And little woots from the Cubs fans. So, but my son, Caden, my oldest son, Caden, who's 5, that love has got passed down to him. And so he's just this little baseball fanatic. And so, I mean, so much to the point where we've actually mowed a baseball diamond into our backyard. And so it stays there all summer. And so I got and you guys are thinking, I'm freaks now. My wife's like so embarrassed. She's like, no. But, you know, but we have this fence, and, you know, that blocks our yard. And so it's just this big thing when I come home that Caden wants to go out and play ball. And so really for the last year or so, I've been working with him quite a bit. He's got his aluminum bat now, and I've been throwing him real baseballs, and we've been tossing and working on that way, throwing overhand to him. And so he's been working up to this point where he could actually hit one over the fence. So that's been this big dream and this big moment for him. And so he's gotten close a few times. He's bounced them off the fence. He's had a few, you know, skip and hop over the fence, but not hit one over. And so a few weeks ago, I'm sitting there, and I'm pitching to him, and pitch one, and all of a sudden he just drops his bat and just connects with it, and it just takes off, and it flies over the fence, and I turn around after seeing the ball land over the fence, and I look at him, and he just like throws his hands up in the air, and he starts doing the walk, you know, around the bases, and he sees it go over, and he just jumps up, and he's so excited, he runs around the bases, and afterwards he crosses home plate, and he runs, and he jumps in my arms, and he's so excited, he's so thrilled. And so he's like, Daddy, we got to go get the ball. And so took him, you know, lifted him over the fence, and he got the ball and came back into our yard. And he says, Daddy, I need to go inside. And so I'm like, okay, well, he wants to go tell his mom or he wants to go tell his brother. But he goes inside, and the first thing he does is he says, Daddy, I need a pen. And I'm like, what do you need a pen for? And so he goes, and no lie, he just takes the ball and he autographs it with his own name on it. Writes Caden in big letters all across the front in his little 5-year-old scrawl, and he puts it up on the shelf, and I was like, man, you know, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, definitely he's got the swing down, but this humility thing we got to work on a little bit. And so pretty soon he's going to be putting his own picture on the Wheaties box at home, and, you know, all these different things. But I just don't think I'll ever forget, you know, I'll never forget that moment when I looked and I saw his face, and I just saw this excitement that was just bursting inside of him, and this feeling that just made him want to jump up and down, that he just couldn't hold it in. You know, and one of the things in spending a lot of time around people is that I've discovered is that many of us spend our lives trying to find moments just like that. That's what we look forward to. That's what we anticipate. We want to find ourselves moving from one thrill to the next, because those types of thrills, they fill us with adrenaline and they make us feel good. And when we have those feelings rushing through our veins, it causes us to forget anything else that might be going wrong in our lives at the time. And in very much the same way, what I've discovered is that, unfortunately, oftentimes that's how God gets presented to people. That if you come to God, that if you give yourself to God, then you're going to have this feel-good feeling all the time. This excitement and this thrill will just rush through your veins every moment of every day, and there's no more sadness and there's no more sorrow. Because after all, there is no more sorrow, because now you have Jesus. And Jesus, as we've talked about several times in here before, Jesus many times gets presented like he's some product that's sold on an infomercial. That somehow Jesus is like this magic pill that you take, and all of a sudden all your sorrow, all your pain goes away. Jesus doesn't get presented as who he is, as God in the flesh that we relate to and we have a relationship with, but rather a product that gets sold to us. And so as a result, that's how many people come searching for God. Based on that's how God gets presented oftentimes, and that's what they're looking for. They're looking for God to be that magic pill that will take all their pain and sorrow away. They say, I have pains, I have hurts, and God, your job then is to take that all away. And then if I follow God, then if I trust in Jesus, then I'll be happy all the time. But sooner or later, that disillusion begins to set in, because you realize that it's not a reality. Doesn't matter if you followed God for a little while or if you followed God for years. Sooner or later, you realize, wait a second, that's not reality. There's still sorrow and there's still pain and there's still hurt, and I'm not happy all the time. And so when that reality sinks in, usually one of a few things happen. One, people tend to either feel guilty, because somehow what's happened is they've become convinced. And they've been convinced by themselves, something they come up with in their own mind, or they've been convinced by someone else that they don't love God enough. And so they feel guilty, because after all, you know, the way it goes is, well, if you love God, if you really love God, then you'd be happy all the time. And so you hear people say that sometimes, and it doesn't matter to them what circumstances that person may be going through. It doesn't matter what fire that they may be walking through or what trials going on in their life. It doesn't matter what chemicals may be misfiring in their brain. None of that matters. All that matters is that if you really love Jesus and their opinion, then you should be happy all the time. And that's the reality that gets presented. And so when people don't feel happy all the time, they just feel guilty. They're condemned with this guilt. You know, I'm not good enough. I don't love God, you know, well enough. I'm not a good enough person. I'm not a good enough Christian. And so they just feel guilty. Something else I see happen with people when that reality sets in, that they're not happy all the time. Rather than they just admit it, they just pretend to be happy. They just pretend to be happy. They put on this front because they're like, well, if this is what it means to be a follower of God and I really don't want to feel this way, or I don't feel happy all the time, then I got to put on a front for everyone else so that they don't think that I don't love God, or they don't think that I'm not a good Christian. So I just got to fake it. And all of us can fall into that pressure in so many different areas of our life. We can all relate to that. I can relate to that. I mean, imagine the pressure, I mean, that comes, you know, with being a pastor and getting paid to have it all together. I mean, people look at you in your lives and they kind of think, you know what? Yeah, your family. Or imagine the pressure on a pastor's wife or a pastor's kids when they're like, yeah, you should be happy all the time. And the expectation sometimes that people want to place on you, and that you succumb to that pressure rather than saying, you know what? I want to be authentic before God and just say, you know, here's my life and here's how it is, and my kids get screwed up and, you know, autograph their own baseballs and do all that stuff. You know, you want to try to like, yeah, we have the perfect family. We have it all together. And that pressure affects all of us. We want to pretend to be a certain way. But still others, you know, when they don't feel happy, they don't take on guilt and they don't pretend. But rather what happens to them is they just tend to blame God. Or in most cases, they blame the version of God that got presented to them, or the version of God that they made up in their own mind. Because after all, if the magic pill that they bought into didn't work, then something must be wrong with God. And as a result, then they either dismiss God and say, you know what, then God's not real. The magic pill didn't work. I'm not happy all the time. I still have struggles. I still have pain. Or people simply just give up on trying to have a relationship with God. They just distance themselves with God and they say, you know, even if God's there, I'll kind of respect that he's maybe out there, but I'll just kind of keep him at a distance and I'll just kind of go through these religious motions, you know, every now and then, but I'm not really going to try to have a relationship. I'm not going to commit to spending time and trying to get to know God, because really the magic pill didn't work. And so one of the key things, friends, that we have to understand is that foundationally, in the life of a follower of Jesus, we need to realize that being uncomfortable or being unhappy does not equate to not being joyful, but rather joy and discomfort, or joy and sorrow, can, and more importantly, should coexist in the life of one growing closer to God. In fact, you'll hear people talk all the time, you know, they'll say, and rightly so, and we should be this way, you know what, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And that's a good goal to go after. And we need to understand that Jesus definitely was joyful. But what you don't hear often talked about is that Jesus is also described in the scriptures as a man of sorrows, a man who suffered a great deal, who wept and who mourned. And so understand that to be like Jesus does not mean, in our pursuit to be like him, does not mean that you ignore hurt, does not mean that you ignore pain or that you ignore sorrow. And so if Jesus wasn't happy-go-lucky all the time, certainly he doesn't expect us to be as well. Now, it might sound odd because you're like, well, I thought we were talking about joy today, and why are we spending so much time on sorrow? But one of the things that we need to realize is that one of the biggest hindrances to joy is our misconception and our misunderstanding of what it actually is and how it plays out in our lives. And so we have to talk about it, because there's this reality and this question that says, how do you reconcile these two? How do you reconcile that both joy and sorrow can coexist at the same time? Because it would seem on the surface that in one particular moment, it's either marked by pain or it's marked by joy, but definitely not both at the same time. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to turn to the book of John, chapter 16. John is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 16, verse 20. And here in John 16, Jesus is talking to his closest followers, his disciples, and he's talking to them about the future and what that holds for him. And so Jesus kind of, you know, says this, you know, kind of confusing phrase. It's not confusing to us because we're looking at it, you know, in reflection. And so we kind of see how the story plays out. But to imagine yourself as these followers of Jesus, you don't know what the future holds. You don't know what, you know, a year from now looks like. Jesus says this. He says that, you know what, in a little while you will see me no longer, but then in a little while you'll see me. So he says this kind of confusing phrase, and what he's referring to is his death and his resurrection, that in a little while you're not going to see him anymore, and then in a little while you'll see me. But the disciples, they're all confused. It makes perfect sense to us now looking back, but to them they're like, what in the world are you talking about? You know? And so Jesus realizes that they don't get it, and so he starts to explain more. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn when the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Then notice this, look at what he says. He says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Now, if you're a mom, you can definitely grasp this and understand it. Because when your child is born, I've never met a mother, that's not this the case, but you hold that little one for the first time, whenever that moment comes, there's this amazing sense of joy that overwhelms you. Now, the reality is that at the same time, there's still pain and discomfort. That's still there. It's still present. It doesn't matter how drugged up you are, there's still pain, you know? There's still discomfort. Oftentimes for the father, too, who, if you're like me and your hand got crushed in the process, you know, and you're looking and you have all this joy, but at the same time, the pain's still there. And in moments like that, for a new mom that's holding her child and this joy is overwhelming her, the pain doesn't disappear. The discomfort isn't gone. What's happening is in that moment, you choose joy. Both coexist, but you choose joy. It's not denying one. It's not saying one doesn't exist. But you choose joy because of your thankfulness for this new life that's in front of you. And your thankfulness and your gratitude for this new life that's been given to you as this gift overwhelms the discomfort of your current circumstances. And so again, you're not ignoring pain. You're not denying sorrow. You just choose joy. And to focus on this life, this gift that you've been given, and joy overwhelms the sorrow. But make no mistake, and this is something that people don't talk about very often when it comes to following God. As you grow closer to God, you need to understand that sorrow will still be there. And in fact, sorrow will actually grow in you as you grow closer to God. Look with me on the screen. It's in Ezekiel chapter 36. If you want to turn to it, you can, or write this reference down. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 in the Old Testament, kind of a book kind of wedged in the back of the Old Testament. But God is talking about a time that's coming in the future. And he's pointing toward a time when Jesus will come and God will send his Spirit and he'll transform us. And this is what he says as he's looking ahead and prophesying ahead to the future. And that day, he says, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, what's he mean by this heart of stone? You see, for many of us, when we're distant from God, and we've kind of put this great chasm between us and God, the only way that we can really deal with the sorrow and the pain and the troubles in the world is just to harden our heart to it. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, we just have to harden ourselves to it, because otherwise it would just become way too overwhelming. So much to the point where we really just become desensitized to it. And you notice that happening. You can flip through the news channel, or you can open up a newspaper and you can hear about devastating pain and suffering and death, and you don't even think twice about it. You can just click through the channels and you stop on CNN for a couple seconds and you just keep going. And you can read about hundreds dying and it doesn't affect you at all. Because sometimes the only way that we find ourselves able to deal with all the pain, all the difficulty, all the sorrow, it's just to harden our heart, because if we let our hearts get open to it, it's just way too overwhelming. But you see, as followers of Jesus, when we choose to follow him and God gives us his grace, one of the things that he gives us with his Spirit is what he calls a heart of flesh. It's a heart that feels. It's a heart that's softer. It's a heart that grows more moldable. And so as you actually grow closer to God, you end up feeling more sorrow. You feel more sorrow. And the reason that is because you become much more aware of your own sin. You become much more aware of your own junk. I mean, you hear people say it all the time, that as you grow closer to God, you really actually realize how far away you are from God, because the closer you get to him, the bigger he becomes and the more majestic. And you realize how just amazing that he is and how distant we really are. But not only that, you don't look at people the same way anymore. As you grow closer to God, you begin to see people as God sees them. And so you see them with all their pain, and you see them with their hurt, and you see them with their brokenness. You see people that are lonely and in need of love. and a love that if you grow close to God, the kind of love that he has for us, we talked about this last week, compels us that we can't accept that love and embrace that love and not in turn love others. And so we can no longer just ignore all those needs. We can no longer just turn a blind eye and say, you know what, I can ignore you and I don't have to care about your hurt or your need anymore. Our heart grows soft and it compels us to love and to respond. Now, the other beautiful thing about this heart is while we can feel that love and respond to people's needs that God gives us simultaneously with this heart that he gives us, it enables us to choose joy. To choose joy, a joy that can overwhelm any sorrow, a joy that can permeate our attitudes and mark our lives. And understand, I'm not talking about kind of this annoying joy that we tend to look at some people and say, that's just annoying, where they're like, happy, happy, joy, joy, you know, all the time. And you're like, you just, being around that person makes you want to puke, you know, and vomit. And you're just like, get them away from me because they're just, you know, bugging the snot out of me. And so, you know, I'm talking about the kind of joy that resounds deep in your marrow, kind of joy that's present in your attitude and that's reflected in your perspective. And that when people are around you, they sense just this pure joy. You know, I've never met a single person that says, you know what, I don't want more joy in my life. I don't want to be more joyful. And so if God has enabled us as followers of him to choose joy, if he's given us a heart that can choose that and can choose it in the midst of any pain and in the midst of any trial, then why don't we choose it more often? Why don't we? I was thinking about that this week, and I jotted a few things down to share with you. And I might, encourage you if you want to jot these down, because we need to recognize why we don't. Why don't we choose joy? And first reasons is that we let so many things steal our joy from us. We just let so many things rob us of our joy. Number one, probably being for most of us, our schedule. We just find ourselves so busy so many times that we don't have time to ever enjoy life. We don't have time to laugh. We don't have time to celebrate. We don't have time to just breathe and to stop because we're just so busy. And we just go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and it becomes so task-oriented. And it just steals our joy away. You know, one of the things that C.S. Lewis talks about this in the Screwtape Letters, that great book, by the way, but that our joy, so many times we think, oh, well, you know what? Yeah, the big temptation is going to be to murder somebody or to do this or to do that. And yet all the enemy, you know, would have to do in our life is just to distract us. It's just to keep us busy and to keep us far away from God. And so many of us, it's our schedule. That's our biggest enemy that steals our joy from us constantly. And even on a very practical note, that affects not only our commitment to our relationship with God. I talked about this the first week with our 10 minutes, you know, and you trying to carve that out and the fight that you were going to have on your hands if you intentionally were going to carve out time with God. And I imagine many of you, you know, if I was to say, how many of you that have been in that fight? I've talked to several of you. Well, yeah, there's this fight that's going on because you realize that your busyness and your schedule is one of these huge hindrances. And then practically speaking, just with our attitudes and our perspective, our schedule and our busyness and our task oriented, it gets in the way of, you know, the way that we choose to eat. It gets in the way of the way we choose to exercise and spend time with that. And it affects all of us. It affects our joy and our attitudes and how we feel. Another thing that steals our joy is regret. So many times we live in the past and we let mistakes and failures that have happened before haunt us. And so we can't ever choose joy because we're so consumed with failures in the past. Things that we can't control and things that we can no longer change. But those things just consume us. Another thing that steals us, and to kind of play off what we talked last week, is just the reality of our own self-indulgence. I mean, think about how many times we get really concerned about, well, what's that person think of me? Or we're trying to please this person or impress that person. You know, and we're playing all these games really trying to get people to think certain things about us or wondering how we're appearing in this or that, or how we look or how we sound or whatever. And it's just exhausting. And so your joy gets robbed and it gets stolen because we become so self-indulgent into what people are thinking about us. You know, another reason I think we don't choose joy is that we allow it to get dependent on the wrong things. We allow it to get dependent on the wrong things. You know, so many times we look at certain things in our life and you'll talk to somebody and they'll be like, you know what, they're on vacation and they've so looked forward to vacation for the last, you know, 4 months. And then when they get there and they actually experience vacation and then in the middle of it, they're starting to already, you know, lose all their joy because they're like, it's going to be a whole other year. It's going to be 2 years before I'm ever going to get to do this again. And so it steals your joy.
It robs you of it in the moment.
Or talk with people, and all that they're talking about is, you know, what would make me joyful is if I get this job, if I get this promotion, if I get this toy, if I get this gift, if I do this or if I do that, if God will bless me with a person in my life that I can, you know, share with or that can be my friend, or if I get to go to this party, or if I get to do this or I get to do that, all these different things. That's what we make our joy dependent on. And so as a result, what our God becomes, and the God that we worship and the God that we serve, and it's tough to admit this, the God that we serve is really the blessings, not the blesser. That's where our focus becomes. Of what becomes our joy becomes dependent on blessings and on things. And the reality is, friends, is people change. Income changes. Jobs change. And so if you let your joy be dependent on circumstances and people and events and gifts and toys, all those different kinds of things, it will be a cruel God that you serve. Because that joy will be, you will find it being stolen from you constantly. Because the joy gets dependent on the blessings and not the blesser. And see, we don't like to think of God as really being all that joyful. We haven't grown up with a mindset of that we realize that the very core nature of God is joy. See, when we think of God, we tend to think of God as kind of like the principal in the office that we're going to have to walk into and we're going to get in trouble a little bit. You know, he cares about us, cares about our best interests, but really kind of fearful of him. And so he's up there. Or we kind of picture God as this, you know, old man in the sky. It's kind of like grandpa. He likes to crawl up in his lap and he's got some good wisdom for us. But it's not really the one you want to hang out with at a party. And so, you know, we tend to carry that over to God. And we forget that one of God's core qualities and nature and that mark the very nature of God is joy. Look at this verse on the screen, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Again, in the Old Testament, it says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." That word rejoice there in the Hebrew carries with it this picture of dancing, this picture of circling and twirling. It's this picture of God who, when he looks over us, that he dances over us. He twirls over us. And it's not the picture that many of us carry with us with God when we think about God, that God is joyful and being marked by him. But you see, the more time that we spend with God, and when we recognize that God himself is a God of joy, it can't help but get carried over into our lives. And so we need to ask ourselves questions, as difficult as it may be. You know what? Am I becoming a more joyful person? As I'm on this journey with God and I desire to grow closer to God, as I want to mature in my walk with God and mature in my faith, does the evidence of my life show that I'm becoming a more joyful person? And if you really want to know, you just can't ask yourself. You need to ask the people around you. Ask the people that are closest to you. Ask your family. Ask your friends and say, you know what? Am I a joyful person to be around? Am I more joyful than I was a year ago since I've been here at the office or been around? Am I more joyful than I was then? Am I more joyful than I used to be when we got married? You know, am I a more joyful person or when we dated? Do you see this joy growing in me? Dads, husbands, you need to ask yourself, you know, and consider when you come home, does your presence infuse more joy into the home or does it infuse more stress? You know, do you come home and everybody's kind of walking on eggshells a little bit because they're afraid of, you know, upsetting you or making you mad or trying to keep things quiet because you maybe had a long day at work. And so, but does your presence infuse more joy or, you know, more fear? Moms and wives, did your attitude and did your perspective, does it infuse more joy in the home or does it drain more joy from your home? Asking the same questions about, yeah, when you go to work or when you're at school, does your presence bring more joy into the environments that you walk into? Because you see, joy is something that I believe that we all want. God has given it to us and he wants to grow it inside of us. But the big question then is how? I mean, how do we actually allow God to grow this in us? Because we've said this, you know, from the beginning. Again, this isn't something that we do on our own. This isn't something that we produce in ourselves and that we will ourselves to be more joyful. But rather, there are some things that we need to be aware of. There are some things that we can reflect on. There are some things and situations that we can put ourselves into that can allow God to fully grow this joy in us. And so I just want to close as we wrap this up by sharing a few of them with you. And you might, again, jot these down so that you can remember them. One is, I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you in your family, in your home, by yourself, with your friends, to discipline yourself to celebrate. That you need to discipline yourself to celebrate. All throughout the scriptures, God commands his people to celebrate. God says, take out money and party. you know, on a regular basis. And he puts it into the seasons of their life. And there was a regular pattern for people to say, you need to party. Go get good food, God says. God even says, and Nehemiah says, eat the fat. I mean, believe it or not, God says, go get fat and eat it, you know. And just cook it up, grill it, smoke it, eat it, you know, and have a good time. And so God wants to, he commands us to party and to celebrate, and he commands us to be around other people. So many times we isolate ourselves and we wonder why we're not joyful. You know, parties involve more people than just yourself. And so you get around other people and you break bread together, you have a meal together, you celebrate, and you party. You know, when in our family, at least once a week, usually a couple times a week, we try to put this discipline into our home where we turn the music up really loud and we just dance, you know? And so we just crank the music up and we jump on the couch and we jump on the floor and our kids just dance and have a great time. And Adrian and I, we just dance because we just need to celebrate. And we need to remind ourselves of that, you know what, yeah, this is a life that we are meant to enjoy. And so we put that as a discipline into our life on a regular basis. You know, we put a discipline in our life to say, and we ask ourselves questions, when was the last time we laughed? You know, when was the last time we just laughed out loud? And there's some television shows that Adrian and I sometimes after a stressful day, and we'll just say, you know what, we haven't laughed yet today a lot, and so let's laugh. And so just for any reason, we're going to put this show in or whatever so that we can just discipline ourselves to laugh. And so it's important, it's so critical that in your life you carve out time to discipline yourself to celebrate. Secondly, I want to challenge you that as you look around your world, that you discipline yourself to be grateful. To be grateful. So many things we take for granted in this life. So many things. And we get so caught up in just what's going on right in front of us that we miss so many of the things that we have to be grateful for. Our attitude really becomes, okay, God, wow us. You know, God, come on, wow us. I need something, you know. You haven't done much, God, lately. And so where's that new promotion, God? Or where's that new job? Or where's, you know, this breakthrough in this or that? Or where's this, you know, how come my kid's not fixed yet here? Or how comes, you know, I haven't gotten this toy or this gift or a new friend or whatever it is. You know, God, come on, wow me. Show me something big. Where's the healing? Where's a miracle? I need something, God, to wow me, and then I can be joyful. And all along, our Creator, the one who made us and knit us together, keeps blood pumping through our veins, fills our lungs with air, causes the sun to rise each and every single day. All of these amazing, miraculous things that we just now just take for granted. They become so familiar to us. They don't wow us anymore. We don't even take a second thought. And so to discipline ourselves over and over again to what, God, I need to be grateful and I need to be thankful. And what are things that I can be thankful for in this moment? What are things that maybe that I've let grow so familiar that I don't even recognize them anymore? I don't recognize the amazing, miraculous things that are happening. I was doing this the other day, just my eyeball, you know, the fact that I can see and how that works and the connections that go to my brain and that process information. And I was just like, man, I mean, that's just amazing. So many amazing things that we take for granted. Third thing I would challenge you to do is that in your 10 minutes this week, one of the things I've asked you to do and challenge us as a community to do is to carve out 10 minutes intentionally to be with God and to reflect on certain things. And one of the things I want you to reflect on in your time with God this week, to let joy grow in you, is to reflect on God's forgiveness that he offers and to reflect on it as a reality in your life as a follower of God. You see, it's really hard to let joy grow in you and for joy to be produced in your heart and to choose joy when you still live in a realm of condemnation and guilt. Jesus says, now there is no condemnation in Romans chapter 8. Now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you are living in guilt, if you're living with this sense of condemnation all the time that you're never good enough and you can't measure up and you're trying to, you know, pull yourself by your own bootstraps all the time, it's tough to choose joy. It's tough to choose joy that you can find all these things to be thankful for, but it's like a bucket with a hole in it. It's just draining out constantly, you know, because guilt is becoming the dominant definer of your life. And so you need to take time to recognize, you know what? God says that I'm forgiven. God says that he doesn't define me by my guilt or by my mistakes or by my failures. He defines me by his son, Jesus Christ, and by his sacrifice and by his life. And we need to remind ourselves of that. need to remind ourselves of who God says that we are and remind ourselves that we're forgiven, because when we do that, it can produce the joy that God wants to grow in us and enables us to choose joy in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of pain. And the last thing I would encourage you to do as part of your time and your 10 minutes with God, but just kind of as a daily pattern in your life, that if you want God to grow joy in you, that you would cling to hope. Got to cling to hope. You know, lots of people think that the opposite of joy is sadness. But see, that's not the opposite of joy. The opposite of joy is hopelessness or despair. That's the opposite of joy. You know, it never became more plain to me than it did in Haiti a few weeks ago. Because you would drive around Haiti and we would drive around the streets of just extreme poverty. Haiti's the poorest nation in the Western world. And again, while we're on that note, just continue to ask you to pray for Haiti. That Hurricane Dean is on them right now as we speak. And so just be praying for them today and the remainder of this week. But as we walk around the streets there, you would see such despair on older children's faces and adults' faces. Because they're just living with this sense of no hope. They have resigned themselves that this is what their life is, and there is just no hope. And joy, all joy is gone because there is no hope. And yet then we would go to this home, this Haitian children's home that we've come alongside and partnered with, and the 25 kids that are there. And all of a sudden, in this one little oasis, in this midst of this poverty and destruction, is this oasis of hope. You know what? And the kids there, they don't have these toys. They don't have stuff. They don't have, iPods and all these fancy clothes and all that. They don't have anything. And yet there's this incredible sense of joy that permeates that entire place, where you've got kids that are singing and dancing and playing. And there's, just worship music that's, cranking through the halls. And they're just dancing and partying. And they don't have anything. They don't have any stuff that we would consider, this is the things that make me happy. So many of them, their circumstances that they've come from, where, their mom is dead and their dad, has passed away, or, they were sold into slavery. They've come from these terrible circumstances. You'd look at their lives and say, there's no way that they could have joy. And yet, in this one oasis there in Haiti, hope has been resurrected. And you can see it as it's expressed on this incredible joy that just comes out in their lives. And the reason that they have hope is because now they see the life that's in front of them. They've been introduced to Jesus. They've been introduced because of the love of Jesus. People have come in to care for them and to love them and to help resurrect that hope in their life and to give them hope in a future. And so, and they look at the life too that Jesus has offered them, and they've believed that and they've trusted in that, and you see it begin to permeate their lives, and it just pours over and it spills over, and you walk away and you can't spend 5 minutes in there without just joy resonating in your own heart. And friends, that's why God calls us to choose joy. It's not just for ourselves. You see, it's for others. It's for the world. It's for the sake of the kingdom. And that as we go through life, that we don't deny pain and we don't deny sorrow and we don't deny the difficult, painful trials that we're going through. But in the moment, we choose joy, because just like that mother who holds that child in her arm for the first time, and joy overwhelms the pain and the sorrow, she chooses it because of her gratefulness for the life that's in front of her. Friends, we choose joy because of the life that He offers us. The life that He offers us now and the life that He offers us for all eternity. And we can choose that, and we can trust in that, because we recognize God's faithfulness. We recognize God's character. We can go back through all of history and time, and we can see God all throughout the scriptures where He's faithful. He's faithful, and He's faithful to His promises, and He always keeps His word. And so we rest on that, and that enables us to choose joy. And so, friends, my hope and my prayer and my challenge for all of us is that no matter what moments we find ourselves in, we don't pretend that we're happy all the time. We don't pretend that we have it all together. We don't pretend that everything is great. But in those moments, there's something deep within our marrow that chooses joy. And as people see that in our lives, that it would ripple out and it would fuse into the world and it would transform it. That people would see that we really do live what we believe. That we don't say these kind of nice promises that, you know what, yeah, God's forgiven me and I have grace and I have eternal life with Him. And yeah, I believe that intellectually, but we let that transform our lives. We let it transform our attitudes and the way that we live. And it reflects and resounds throughout this world. And so I want to invite you to stand with me for a moment. And I want us, I'm going to pray, and then I just want us to discipline ourselves for a moment just to celebrate and to celebrate that hope together. And so, Father, I thank you so much for today. And I thank you for my friends that have gathered here in this community with us. And God, I pray that you would mark our lives by joy. Father, that you would grow it in us, that we would take time to celebrate, that we would take time to reflect on your promises of forgiveness and your promises of grace. And God, that we would take time to cling to the hope because we see the life that you've placed in front of us, that you've offered us, a life of freedom, a life of grace, a life of eternity in knowing you. And Father, I pray that that would cause us to choose joy. And Father, as we do, I pray throughout our community that we would be a people that would go from this place and that we would go into the restaurants this afternoon with friends, hopefully that we can party well with, that we would go home into our neighborhoods, into our families. And Father, we would choose joy. It would ripple out, God. God, would you place a vision within our hearts of what our world could be like if one community of people decided to let their lives be marked by love and be marked by joy? Father, could you place a vision in what would be possible? And Father, would you give us the courage to choose it? Father, we love you and we thank you. And it's out of our gratefulness to you and out of your amazing love for us, Father, that we take this moment just to celebrate, not to deny that things are, you know, we brought baggage in here and hurts in here, but Father, that in this moment, we choose to celebrate you and your goodness. And Father, may it ripple out through the world. In Jesus' name.